And good morning. Come on, put those hands together and bless the Lord for us in this place. Amen, amen. Good morning. So good to see all of you. For all those who have come, glad to be in this place one more time. Amen. I want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us as well as we live stream. I want to say welcome to all of you who are joining us as we live stream. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. At this time, we want to go ahead and allow our youth, those who are in fifth grade or below, or those who are assisting in the back, you can go ahead and be dismissed. That's a lot of youth. Okay. Come on, bless the Lord. Amen. While they are exiting, if this is your first time visiting us, a very special welcome to you. Before you leave, if you will, see one of the guest services. They have a special gift for you from Gateway if this is your first time visiting us. All right. So for some weeks now, I have been intentionally dealing with the nature and the purpose of the church. You would think that after 2,000 years after the ascension of Christ, the church would know and understand who she is and what she is to be. But contemporary evidence may say something differently. If you just look around or if you listen closely, you'll see that the professed church somewhere in history past strayed away from her purpose and or her calling, if you will, and one could argue that it seems like the church doesn't even realize it. Now, I and the leaders here at Gateway, we are accountable for bringing Gateway into alignment with the will of God that we believe is expressed in the Word of God. So I begin this series, if you will, of intentionality with that pivotal question that Jesus asked his disciples: who do men say that I am? And we noted that there are various views or perspectives, good or bad, about who Jesus Christ is. But as Christians, as believers, as disciples, as born again, whatever descriptive term you want to use for the follower of Christ, we are basically professing that we understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Lamb who was slain, the second person of the Trinity who came to save mankind from their sin by dying on a cross for the penalty of that sin and being raised from the dead. We believe that fulfilled the law. And that brought peace between God and man for those who would place their trust in him and him alone. And if we understand this, if we truly believe this, Christ says this is him building his church. What is the church, though? We took time and looked at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul described the church as the mystery of Christ, something that was not revealed to people in times past but has now been revealed. He says it was kept hidden in God. And the mystery is this: it's through the gospel that good news of what Christ has done, God says that salvation is not just for the Jews only, but for whosoever will. Let them come. Now, to be clear, the church did not replace Israel. We did not replace Israel. The church is not the new Israel. The church is a completely new entity where Gentiles, all those who are not Jews, are heirs together with Jews. We are members together in one body. We are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That is the church. So a common analogy that is used in Scripture, the church is called the body of Christ. So it's not this physical building that we often refer to as church, but the church is people. People, those who have come to know who Christ is, what he has done, and they have placed their complete trust in that, and now we are brought into this spiritual unity of oneness by the Holy Spirit. And if you ask the question, most people understand it. They know the church is not a building. They'll say the church is made up of the people of God. They understand that. But when we look to the purpose of the church, that seems to be where we continuously are confused. Not because of Scripture, because, Singleton, I believe Scripture is clear about who the church is and what the church is supposed to be doing. But somehow, the very thing that we were warned against last week, we are allowing ourselves to be tossed here and there by every new teaching that comes out about what the church is supposed to do. This new self-proclaimed, new revelation from God that's outside of the Word of God. The Scripture is very clear. God's will for his purpose is that God gets the glory. And how does this happen can be viewed, if you will, as a twofold part in Scriptures. Internally, within the church, we are to be growing daily, becoming mature, as we learned last week, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness in Christ. Now, externally, which is outside the church, it's still clear we are to be making disciples through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what we call what? The Great Commission. So we learned, or we saw in one of Paul's prayers as we built up to this, Paul prayed that we are strengthening our inner man, that Christ dwells richly in our hearts so that we can grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of Christ is. That's why when you were children, you were taught you want to go and tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. When you really grasp what Christ did, that he did for us what we did not deserve, you want to tell it over the hills and everywhere. Not just that he was born, but that he died for our sins and that he got up. That by grace, though he was rich, he became poor for us. Jesus is Lord and Savior. To him be glory in the church. Amen. And he is so gracious. There is so much involved in our salvation. I don't know, for some reason we stopped. We thought that just that salvation is only about going to heaven. That's the icing on the top. That is the golden ticket. However, the Scripture says we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can approach God with confidence now, with freedom now. We're getting ready to see where we're headed in this in Scripture. I don't think we really realize the privilege that we have. And then last week we learned, or we talked about some of those blessings, is when he ascended, he gave gifts to the church. And every single person who has placed their faith in Christ, you, by the grace of God, have been given a spiritual gift to aid in building up the church. And that gift was given through you when you believed. You received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enabled you in a special and unique way to aid in the body of Christ in building up the church. Now, the particular passage of Scripture we looked at last week only focused on five gifts. Some believe it's four gifts. I'll tell you why in just a moment. But I did note to you, those are not all the gifts. I gave you other passages of Scripture to look at those, what we call grace gifts. But the ones we looked at, Paul was pointing out gifts of leadership that were given, especially in the early church, that received special revelation from God. so that the people of God can have guidance and direction to know what God's or Christ's will is. He talked about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Some link pastors and teachers together, and some call it, so that some look at it as four gifts, some separate them, some call it five gifts. But I believe every pastor is a teacher, while every teacher may not be a pastor. But the thing I want to emphasize is that all of the gifts was for the edification, the building up of the body, which speaks to our assembling ourselves together so that we can be mutually beneficial to one another. I hope you hear me at home. The song says, I need you and you need me. So that's how God has designed it. From Christ, the whole body joined, held together by, watch this, every ligament. When you go and you look up a ligament, that's what holds all the things together. By every ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And this is what you're going to hear Tucker speak to later, and me as well, in our meeting later, so that each one does its part. This morning, we're going to focus on the purpose of the church that speaks to that second part. When I said it was twofold, one is internally where all of us are supposed to be growing up into the maturity, to the fullness of Christ. That second one is the focus of the Great Commission, that is our sharing the gospel with others. I want to direct our attention to the book of Colossians for our message together. Colossians chapter 4. If you haven't found it already, please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Once you have it, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet out of respect of reading God's word for those who are able. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6 together. I want you to, again, as I look at it, I want you to look at the simplicity and the clarity of it. It's simple and it's clear. Verses 2 to 6, and I'll explain in a moment why we're leaving out verse 1. But let's look at verses 2 through 6. I'll be reading from the New International Version in case mine reads just a little bit different than yours. If this is your first time, you do not own a Bible, please look beneath the seat in front of you. That's our gift to you. If you know of someone that does not own a Bible, please take it to them. That's our gift to them. Begin at verse 2. Here's how the Bible reads. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. There it is again, the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I've taken the liberty to title this message this morning, How to Be an Effective Witness. How to Be an Effective Witness. Let me pray, and then you can have your seat. Father, thank you again for this opportunity, the privilege that is ours, to not only be in fellowship with you, but fellowship with one another. As I stand here and I stand before all of these people, I'm reminded of your word, God, that you see one. And I pray now, God, that you would bless us by enabling us by your spirit with wisdom and understanding through the teaching of your word. We are, if they can receive it, God, we are right now experiencing one of the gifts that you've given to your church. And I just pray, God, that you be glorified in the church. Give us ears to hear and give us understanding, I pray. And again, may your name be glorified, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. How to be an effective witness. Now, the letter to the Colossians, this comes out of Paul's Roman imprisonment. This letter is one of what we call the prison epistles. Epistles is just another word for letters, or prison letters. It was written by Paul during the time of imprisonment that begins in the book of Acts. And a lot of times, you guys, for those if you're new here, I'll give scripture references. I encourage you, write down the scripture references, go look at them for yourselves. You need to know what you believe because you've looked at it for yourself and not because some man stood up here and told you what to believe. But Paul's prison, his imprisonment in Rome, it begins in Acts, if you will, the last part of chapter 21, and it goes on in 22, 23. As a matter of fact, it actually goes throughout to the end of the book where you'll see Luke leaves him. He's a prisoner in Rome. But during that Roman imprisonment, he writes a series of letters. And we were in one of them over the last several weeks when we were looking in the book of Ephesians, that letter to the Ephesians. That epistle was one of them. And today, this letter that you're looking at now, Colossians, is actually one of those prison letters as well. And I said that because it is good if we remind ourselves that when we're looking at this letter today, this letter to Colossians, or one of the other ones, other prison epistles, it was written by a man who is literally in prison, yet he makes little reference to that fact. And what I mean by that is, Paul doesn't bring up his imprisonment as a woe is me moment. He doesn't say, oh, they being unfair and they treat me, look where I met you guys, you need to send me this, send me that. He doesn't do that. No, if or when Paul does speak of his imprisonment, it's always in the context. Paul understands that this actually just goes along with the territory, if you will, of the life of a Christian. That sometimes there are hardships. Being in the will of God will not stop life's challenges or trials for you and I. It's not going to stop difficulties from coming our way. As a matter of fact, Scripture says they are to be expected. As a matter of fact, not only do we endure the same hardships as an unbeliever, we get sick, we die, we have challenges, you might get fired. None of those things are promises from God because you're a Christian. That stuff won't happen to you. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, there are added troubles or pressures in your life. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So not only do we deal with the common things that an unbeliever deal with, we have added pressures that comes into our lives. We can expect to have difficulties. And I want to put that out there right away, because if we're not careful, we will allow our current circumstances, those things that we're facing and challenging us, and I'm not downplaying or belittling that some of us are going through some very difficult times, but if we're not careful, our focus goes to that, and then the work of God gets left undone in our lives. But that's not the case with the Apostle Paul. Here we have as an example. The man is literally in prison, and yet he views his imprisonment in the context of being in the will of God. We saw when we were in Ephesians, he said repeatedly, watch this, he didn't say, man, I'm tired of being over here in Rome in this prison. He repeatedly says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I might be physically chained here in Rome, but I'm a slave to do Christ's will regardless of my circumstance. So, Lamar, it becomes easy for me to appreciate the grace of God and the work of God in the life of Apostle Paul. And here we got this, now we get a chance to see that this is in the context of him actually going through difficult and trying times in his own life personally. So the book or this letter to the Colossians here, it follows this this pattern, if you will, a kind of a customary pattern that Paul usually does when he writes his letters. We saw it in Ephesians as well. As a matter of fact, if you look at the two letters closely, they seem to be very similar in context. So take a look at that. But Paul usually starts out his letters with a strong emphasis on theology or doctrine or teaching, if you will, and that's how he establishes what we call biblical truth. And then in the latter parts of his letter is what he deals with what we call the instructions or the application in light of the doctrine or the teaching that he taught. So we saw that in Ephesians. He does the same thing here in Colossians. So he begins chapters 1 and 2. He writes about our identification in Christ and his work in our redemption, how Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and that through our faith in him, we died too. And we have now been raised up with him in a newness of life. Then when you get to chapter 3, so chapters 1 and 2 is the doctrine. When you get to chapter 3 is the instructions, and that's why chapter 3 begins with, since then you have been raised with Christ, here's how you ought to live. And if you keep reading, you read the first 17 verses there, he's going to deal with the personal character of a believer, those things that are to be true about them, and then those things that should not be true about you. And I encourage you, go look at those things. There are some things that should be true about every single believer, and there are some things that should not be true about you. And I'm going to encourage you to especially focus on those things that should not be true about you. Then when you get to verse 18 of chapter 3, he begins to deal with matters that relate more to family life and the responsibility of various groups, the husband, the wives, the children, the fathers. And he actually closes out how we have it in our chapter 3 with slaves. And I told you earlier I was going to explain to you why we didn't deal with verse 1 of chapter 4. That should go to with the context in chapter 3, because after he deals with slaves, he deals with masters. So that's why we're not dealing with chapter 4 specifically today. But there's a balance dealt with slaves, then he deals with masters. His instructions on how they are to relate to one another. And now when we get here to these verses 2 through 6, he's wrapping up that instructions, that application part of the letter, if you will. Some of your Bibles even have at the top of your, if some Bibles have headings in it, it probably says further instructions there. And I believe that there are two main things that we can take away from here today that I want to point out. I believe he's going to speak on our responsibility, the privilege and the responsibility that we have to come before God in prayer. That's going to be one of them. And you tell me, you go back and you look at it and see if you see that or not. And if you don't, you come back and say, Pastor, I don't think that's what that was talking about. But the other thing I believe it's going to talk about, and this is why I titled today's text, How to Be an Effective Witness, is going to talk about how we talk and how we live in front of the unbelievers. So he begins here in verse 2 here. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Let me say something about prayer as a foundation. Prayer is just simply the privilege of coming into the presence of God and talking to him. That's it. But I don't think, while I say that now, while I say it's simple, because the concept is not complicated, you still got to think how amazing this is. I can stand right here now and say, I'm talking to the President of the United States. But he doesn't hear me. But this privilege you have, this was so amazing. He hears us. And when you come, and I need you to really grasp this, because I don't know how many believers there are in Christ. But it's not like we all came into Christ and we got a number and God's like, well, you know, KP, you get every three Sundays, every third month for 10 minutes, and you can pray to me and I'll talk to you. I can come confidently and boldly as many times as I want. And he tells us, look, I used to tell the young people, and I don't know if they ever got it, God, in his wisdom, sometimes commands us to be blessed. And I was like, it's a blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Now we have the freedom to come before him. We don't have, y'all don't, believe it or not, you don't have to come through me to get to God. No, you can pray to him through Christ Jesus, and he hears your prayer just as well as he hears mine. And you do not have to wait. But the blessing is this. This is a command. God is saying it's a blessing and a privilege and an honor, and I got to command. Devote yourselves is actually a command. Devote yourselves to prayer. And I'm afraid this privilege, this honor, is often taken for granted. But prayer involves our access to God. He hears you. And he has a he commands you because he has a desire to hear from you. But you got to come according to his instructions. You got many people, "Oh, I talk to God all the time." You got to come his way, not your way. And the only way through to the Father is through the Son. Not because that's the way I want it, but that's the way he has willed it. His church, his way. But you would think, this is what blows my mind, Mama. You would think the sovereign God, sitting on his throne, surrounded by angels, and he wants to hear from me. That blows my mind. The God who created everything and saying, "KP, I want a heart-to-heart with you." He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep in mind now, because I want you to see the connection here, because after we deal with verses 2, 3, and 4, it's going to be a natural flow into 5 and 6 is where we're going to put our emphasis about how to be this effective witness. But I remember, I forget what teacher it was, but one teacher said something that sticks with me, and he made this comment. He says, the one thing that we see Jesus do constantly, the church seems to do less and less of. And he was talking about how Christ would often go off to pray, spend time with the Father alone. And I say this respectfully, I'm glad you do. I want to know your prayer requests. I want to join you in your prayer requests. But please, please, please don't miss the privilege and the understanding of you have access to the Father, and you can boldly go before his throne of grace in your time of need yourself. There is this misconception that somehow, I guess I'm a little bit further up the line than you in line for God to answer prayer. That's not true. It's not. You should want your leaders to be in agreement with you according to God's will in prayer with you, but make no mistake about it. This command is for every single believer, not devote yourselves to tell the pastor to pray. And now let's get some toes a little bit. We can tell on Wednesday night somewhat of a commitment to pray. I wonder how many of you really understand that we pray every Wednesday night as a group. And you don't even have to be here. You can dial in. Pray as a group. Devoting ourselves to prayer. We don't go with what we want. We praying on behalf of the people. And you're going to see how that flows here. But devote yourselves to prayer. So now here we are in the instruction. In light of who you are being identified in Christ, in his death and his resurrection, being raised up to him in newness of life, your instructions, your command from the one who is the head over the church and how we are to be an effective witness is we have to devote ourselves to prayer and being watchful in that. And any reader of the New Testament will commonly see these words together, watch and pray. Be alert and pray. Pray and be on alert. It seems like you cannot do one without the other. And the reason I believe he puts the two together, because being watchful and seeing what's going on, you know what to be praying for and what about. So we got to devote ourselves. I believe he's talking about to your individual prayer lives, and I believe to as a body of people. I read a couple of books on prayer, and one thing that really stood out that I thought was amazing. It was a new church starting, and one thing that the pastor required of them, or asked of them, if he would, he wanted them to come early on Sunday mornings, get there an hour early, Paul, and just sit silent before God a whole hour, saying, we want this church, God, to be according to your will, and they would come and just sit an hour before anything got started. I thought that was amazing, but devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful. You got to be on alert. So this is, it gives you that sense that this is not just, don't get me wrong, it's a It's just as I'm conversating to you, you can speak to God just as plain. You do not have to have eloquent words. You do not have to have this expanded vocabulary. You just have to be real. Now, it is a heart matter. Now, be careful, because sometimes we think prayer being devoted. You got people that pray every day, but you only praying what you want. You've got to learn to pray according to his will. When God promises to give you the desires of your heart, he's not talking about this external stuff that the world talks about. He's talking about when you become in line with him, your desires become his desires. Wait, let me make sure I explain that, because I don't want you to, not that God is now going to adopt your desires. No, you adopt his desires. And because now they are your desires, like, yeah, I want to do that, because that's what I wanted anyway. But you ought to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. I believe one of the things I constantly pray, and I don't have a problem, I shared this with some of you before. One of the things that I always add in my prayer, show me things for what they are and people for who they are. Not because I want to point out folks and stuff like that. I want to know what to pray. Showing me things for what they are and who they are. Being watchful. That's all that is. Devoting yourselves to prayer and thankful. In all things, we ought to give thanks. You ought to always. And again, the very fact that we have this privilege and honor, how could you not begin prayer with thanksgiving when you realize I don't have to wait? I don't have to dial in, or I don't have to text and he didn't get back with me. I don't have to make the call and leave a voicemail. Matter of fact, speaking of phones, let's just talk about it for a minute. Because some of us think that our prayer life is like a phone. You don't get the rollover minutes type thing. This is not the way this works. Like, you know what, I didn't do it, but I'll catch up. No, this is not how this works. But devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Keep in mind the context. This man is in prison. He's not crying and you know, just me, woe is me. No. We get encouraged by Paul because we see him in a very dire situation, and he encourages us. Says, know who you are in Christ and live in light of that. Devote yourself. See, I might be in here in these chains, but I'm talking to my Father always. And pray, and he says, look, and pray for us too. That really, Paul, this is what you're thinking about? That God may open a door for our message so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. The man never lost focus of the purpose that he's been called to. The purpose that the church has been called to. And that is the ministry of the gospel. Paul says, don't look at my chains. We saw this in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 3 down at the bottom. Paul reminded them about the confidence that they had to come before God in prayer. And he said, that's why I don't want you to be ashamed of what I'm going through. Don't even feel bad for me in what I'm going through because of this. This is what he understood. Hey, just pray and ask him, give me an opportunity to talk to somebody in here. Wait, pray for us too that God may open a door for our mess. Not open the door to get me out of prison. Open the door for our message so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ, which we dealt with in Ephesians, the gospel that says that even you Roman jailers in here with me, and whether I stand before King Agrippa or whoever, God says you can come too. Paul recognized that. I know on the outside it looked like those who opposed me, those Jews that opposed him in his message, is why he's in chains. Paul says, I recognize the reason I'm in chains is for the gospel of Christ. Recognizes that. And again, sometimes we can't make the connection. We think because our situation is not identical to Paul's that it doesn't connect with us. I believe the message here is no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, those uncontrollable circumstances, because I'm not telling you to go ahead and do nothing foolish now. I'm talking about those uncontrollable circumstances you find yourself in. You don't know how you got here. You don't know how you're going to get out. Just ask God, devote yourself to prayer. How do you want to use me in this moment? Because I know what your will is. Your will is that I grow in Christ. He may be using this to grow me in it. And he also may be using me to minister to somebody else in this. Paul says, while you're devoting yourselves in Christ, while you're being watchful and alert about all the things that's going on around you, being thankful and all that, pray for us too, because we desire that a door is open so we can share the gospel. The man never got to a point, man, I've been on two missionary journeys, somebody else time now. No. I recognize, and ultimately when you read his other letters, you'll see that Paul recognized this. He really recognized it. He recognized there were people he would have never got a chance to minister the gospel to unless God put him in that circumstance, in that situation. But oftentimes, me included, we're guilty and we allow our focus to be shifted to our circumstance, and all of a sudden we forget the purpose. Guilty. Been there. Done that. And you don't realize it, you've actually moved into sin because you start finding yourself complaining. And then you start devoting yourself to prayer, but it is, get me out of here, God. Not what do you want me to do, God. Pray that I proclaim it clearly as I should. The man's focus is there. So that's why I'm so grateful to Paul, grateful to God for the example of Paul, because we at least in these first few verses here, these three verses, not only do we get a command or our instructions as believers today, he's writing to these believers in Colossae, so keep it in that context, making them understand what God's will is for them, that they are to be devoted, committed to praying, being watchful and thankful. But he also sees this opportunity saying, don't forget about us over here. And I'm not talking about, because in Acts, y'all know Peter's in jail and the believers are gathered together, they're praying and Peter's delivered from prison. Paul didn't say, yeah, I saw what the angel did for Peter. Pray for that for me too. No. I'm looking for an opportunity to share. This I understand the depth, the width, the length, the height of what Christ has done. Just pray for a door. I don't care if it's the Roman, the one that's chained to me, if they're going to put me before this leader or that leader. Just pray that God will get me in a position where I can talk to him and that I speak clearly as I should. I wonder, and I'm not asking for hands. It's just a wonder because I wonder. Is that a part of our prayer life? Do we pray for God? Because I'm going to talk about myself. I'm not going to talk about y'all. I can't tell you how many times after the fact I realized I didn't share the gospel. I was so caught up on the focus on the circumstance, I never even said talk to him about the gospel. Didn't share it. Didn't do it. How many times did that happen to us? And then if you are praying, are you seizing the opportunities? Because that's where you're getting ready to go with this thing here. Are you seizing the opportunity? He gives us opportunities to proclaim the truth. If it's God's will, and we believe it is so, we believe it's clear in Scripture that we ought to go and make disciples, teaching them everything that Christ has taught. We believe that to be true. We find ourselves that God oftentimes put us in so many opportune circumstances, situations, and we miss them because we're too focused on ourselves. We're too focused on our right or what's going on. God, I've been serving. You know I come to church faithfully. Why are you even letting me go through this? I should not be. Dale ought to be the one dealing with this. But no. In order to be an effective witness, you're going to have to be devoted to prayer. You have to pray. And you got to be alert for when he gives you those opportunities. Be alert. Now, in case you're wondering how you're supposed to behave with that, glad you asked. Go to verse 5 for me. So y'all keep in mind, for those who were here last week, if you weren't, please go back and look at last week's message. Last week was a focus on the internal, about how God uses the gifts of leadership to help us grow. It's my responsibility to equip you to do the work. Not necessarily the work in the sense of those itemized jobs that we can name, but in terms of the work of bringing others to Christ and helping your brothers and sisters grow in Christ. I'm supposed to be one of those who help equip you in that area to grow up into the full measure of Christ. The other part of what's supposed to be happening externally is we are to be witnesses. We are to be sharing the gospel. That's why God, that's part of the purpose of the church. And how do we do that with outsiders here, which I believe is another word for unbelievers, those who are outside the church. So if you're going to pray for us to have an opportunity, and I need you to devote yourselves to prayer, and you need to be watchful for those opportunities and be thankful for those opportunities, here's how you got to act and talk. You got to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Now, what does it mean to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders? I believe the word wise here points to doing the will of God in a way that's pleasing to him. You go back. I'm challenging all of you. You go read chapter 1 of this book, of this letter, Colossians chapter 1, and you'll, well, as a matter of fact, I'll read one of them for you. Let me just read one of them for you. Paul, Colossians chapter 1. Let me get to my verse here. Chapter 1, I'm looking at verse 28 here. Chapter 1, verse 28 says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone present, with all wisdom. So you got to be wise how you live in our verse. All wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I believe the NASB reads a little bit different than that. Here's what, I want you to go back and read it. Matter of fact, jump back. I see it now. I'm sorry. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. There he is, devoted to prayer. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So in our verse, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, keeping it in the context of the letter that he wrote. What does that mean? I believe it is being filled with the knowledge of his will that the Spirit gives so that you can live this life worthy. So to be wise is to live in a way that's pleasing to God according to his will. So you and I don't have to decide how do we live or act in the way in front of outsiders. It's according to the will of God. And when you keep reading this letter, he's going to say, in everything that you say, in everything that you do it unto God. Make the most of every opportunity. God is saying, regardless of your circumstance, this is Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit, I'm here in prison, and I want to make the most of my opportunity. Pray for me. Pray that God would let me speak clearly, that he would give me an opportunity to share this gospel. And when you're dealing with outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. Be careful how you live and act. I've said from this platform many times, we should be ashamed of ourselves when we give the person something to grab our coattails by, especially when somebody can say, I didn't know KP was a Christian. That should never be said of us. Because chances are they point to how I act or how I behave. I'm going to get in trouble, but it's just a good example. Because they may be watching, but it is what it is. I literally, talking to two people here very recently, one talked to me about how they are in church every Sunday, the other one said they go sometimes, whatever, both professing Christians. And yet they were telling me, excuse me, Pastor, you're going to have to get away from around me because I get to be a little unchristian-like. Where they do that at? Where does they do that in the Bible? Coattail. And see, what we don't realize is it's through that we allow our Lord's name to be maligned. This is not about you. To him be glory in the church. So he says, be wise. Wise we saw back in chapter 1, and you'll see it actually throughout the letter, it always points and centers around being filled with understanding the will of God so that you can do what's pleasing to him. That's what being wise is. Look, though, in the way you act toward an outsider. Some of us are praying, God, will you please get me away from these folk? No, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity. Now, I ain't talking about going into business with nobody. That's an opportunity to witness. Let's keep the main thing. Now, our opportunity is to share the gospel. We don't realize how imperative it is that we are careful in our behavior. If the whole purpose of the church can be summed up to him be glory in the church, then you got to know and understand that has everything to do with how you live and how you speak. You got to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. You can't treat them like the world treats them. You treat them as we learn from Christ how he treats people. How did he treat the woman caught in adultery? How did he treat the Samaritan woman? He didn't ignore the sin, but he didn't go there and point his finger in their face either. He didn't go there condemning them because he didn't come to condemn, but to save. Now, when he come back as a judge, that's a different story. We'll have that conversation later. But be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. You have to make the most of every opportunity. Do we even realize that? Is that how you view your opportunity? I mean, your circumstance? Wait, is this an opportunity for me to witness? If I'm being honest, more times than not, get caught up on the circumstance itself. But not only that, let your conversation, and go back, and I especially want you to go back and read Ephesians on this, because I told you they're very similar. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Matter of fact, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read that for you too. Therefore, each of you must, do not let any unwholesome talk. This is Ephesians 4, beginning at 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Well, we could have stopped right there, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So when it let your conversation always be full of grace, we are not better than unbelievers. We're just better off. You used to be that unbeliever. So don't treat somebody like now you're more holier than thou. Treat people with grace. Let your conversation be filled with grace. You don't have to go and tell, oh, you're going to burn in hell. I don't have to stand from the platform and do that. My conversation has to be full of grace. That does not mean compromise. I believe if you look at Jesus and how he dealt with people carefully, he deals with the, go get your husband. I don't have one. You're right. The one you got, not yours. But he's not, if you follow that context, you don't get the sense that Jesus is chastising her. Woman caught in adultery. I know some of my scholars are going to say, hey, that's not in the original manuscript. Doesn't take away from the text. And I believe the point is still true. What other ones that, okay, that's fine. We can deal with it, but you want to talk about yours too? No? You don't want to talk? Oh, okay. Nobody wants to throw a stone, huh? The point being, the aim and the goal has always got to be reconciliation. The gospel message is about the good news where Christ has forgiven you of your sin, how you can have a relationship with him. Now, again, we don't compromise. It's not to say avoid the subject of sin or wrong, but please grow from picking when you want to have those conversations. And make sure it's always full of grace. We don't have no problem with shouting how the wrong that folks do. But it needs to be full of grace. Can you tell them what the grace of God has covered? Seasoned with salt. You know, it reminded me when Jesus said, you know, you're supposed to be the light. And you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. we have got to remind ourselves what that means. He's the example, right? He's the light. Now we have become his little lighthouses, if you will. And we're supposed to shine that light now so that people can see. And then what that means is we follow his example. How did Jesus deal with people? Encourage you to read back through the Gospels, look at every encounter that he had with people. And yes, I believe he was tough on the religious leaders, and I believe that was justified. Especially if KP's standing up here and trying to act like, he's been called by God to preach and tell y'all what to do, and he out there not doing right. Yes, I think there should be I should be held to a greater standard and accountability that's there. When those religious leaders who were supposed to be the ones leading his people, that's why he would call them snakes and stuff like that, because they were not leading his people. But let your conversation, and he God, he can talk to him. He tells me and you, he was perfect. He was sinless. He became sin for us. That's not the case with you and I. All of us were wicked. And therefore, when you talk to other people, your conversation, the way you act towards them, you ought to recognize it as an opportunity that my behavior might be what turned people to God or turned them away from God. Not only the way I act, but the way I talk may turn people to God or turn people away from God. He commands me. He says, be wise in the way you act. You want to be an effective witness? Be wise. Know and understand the will of God and live that way in front of them and recognize an opportunity to be a witness. Part of your testimony, y'all say it about us preachers all the time. He doesn't practice what he preach. The pews don't either. But that shouldn't be. That should not be. In our conversations, the reason I read Ephesians 4, because some of us think that a little bit here and there with some of the stuff we let come out of our mouths, let nothing unwholesome. If it's not going to build somebody up, then you don't need to say it. Just because you can put an asterisk there, it means the same thing. We know exactly what you meant. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Because in an argument, the point of this is remaining calm, being patient with people. We saw all of this. We got to be this with one another. Now we're outsiders. You got to be the same way, understanding that they need the same thing. We need it. If we're going to be effective witnesses, number one, you got to be devoted to prayer. Being alert, being watchful for those opportunities. And when you do get those opportunities, when you recognize the opportunities, you devoting yourself to prayer also points to a dependence upon God. And when you do get those opportunities, make sure that how you're living and what you're saying is not going to contradict the message that you're going to give. Too many times people often say, I don't go to church because they live just like we do. There's no difference. And most of the time they're talking about people in their house. I'm serious. You beg me to go to church every Sunday, but I don't see no different when you come from church. That should not be. But, so, let me wrap this up. Again, I need Gateway, and it's not excluding if you're not a member of Gateway. If you don't have a church, we'd love to talk to you more about that. I believe it's God's will that you be a part of a local assembly. And that's not saying it has to be here. Devote yourself to prayer. God, where do you want me to be? Where do you want to use me to bring you glory? What have you gifted me so that I may build up the church? People at home, I'm going to keep ringing this bell because Scripture rings that bell. You are to be a part of a local assembly. It's not because I want to fill up the pews here. You are a part of the body. One part of the body don't stay home while another go. We work in unison. There is a coming together. There's an assembling together. And that whole, well, I'm there in spirit, you're taking it out of context. And I get it. For some of you who are, I got two emails about what if I live in another state, but I like, that's great. We're glad to have you. Go back and watch it later, but go get joined to a church that God will lead you to. Because he needs you, he wants to use you, rather, for the building up of a local assembly and contribute there to bringing him glory. For Gateway, we've been intentionally looking at the nature and the purpose of the church so that there is a there's sort of this redirecting, if we will, all the way back to the beginning. Make sure you understand who Christ is. And if that really gets down in your heart of who he is, it'll bring about a transformed life. And in that transformed life, now we are to understand what our purpose is. As believers, when you come here, you are to be growing. You are to take advantage of the gifts of the church. And this is not trying to make myself look any kind of way. There are other teachers here, but on Sundays and Wednesdays, when God has blessed us to where we can learn and grow even more, make the most of those opportunities so you can grow up into the full measure. In terms of your witnessing, devote yourselves to prayer, recognizing your circumstances and situations that this could be an opportunity for you to share the gospel. Depend on God. Ask him to give you clarity. Help you speak as clearly as possible the message. KP, I need you to talk to this person. If you got 3 minutes, I'm going to give you the 3-minute version. God, help me to be clear. You got 30 minutes, we can talk a little bit longer about it. But Lord, help me be clear, speak as clearly as I should. And please, Lord, enable me to live in a way and speak in a way that brings honor and glory to you so that people will want to hear me. Versus, they shut down everything you say, KP, because of how you live and the way you talk. They watch you every day belittle that person over there, and now you want to talk to them about Jesus. That's why Gandhi would say what? I like your Jesus, I just don't like your church folk. Right? But we need to know how to answer everyone. Even Peter says this in Peter 3, right? Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks of you. Well, if your conduct and your speech is not right, they're really not going to want to hear anything that you have to say. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for those who've come, God. Thank you for, again, your instructions here, God, the commands. Again, as stated in the beginning, God, you're so clear. And in some sense, it's simple. And we continuously make it complicated. I pray as they leave this place, God, that they understand the calling and the privilege and the honor that we have in Christ, that we have been blessed tremendously while we're on our way to heaven, God, in the now time as we live here. You want to use us in your program of salvation, God. We are your body. I pray that, especially for here at Gateway, that there is a oneness in spirit, God, that we grow up into the measure of Christ, that we are of one mind and one sound, God. I pray that if strong conviction has taken place, that while we dare not harden our hearts, but we will readily confess that sin, that God, maybe I haven't been acting right outside these walls, or maybe I haven't been talking right outside these walls, God, but thank you for loving me enough to bring this to our attention, that you would give me this opportunity to come to you in prayer and receive grace in this time and receive mercy in this time and forgiveness. So thank you for those who've come, God. Pray now by your spirit. Take your word. Minister to their hearts. I thank you that I know it will accomplish everything that you have willed for it to accomplish. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Joy's going to play softly for us. Can I get you, for those who are able to stand on your feet, give those who are opportunity. We give you an opportunity at this time of the service to come. Maybe there's nothing magical about it, but maybe the word of God did resonate and you do want to come forward. You can kneel on my left, your right, on this side, and pray and nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want someone to pray for you or with you. Come to my right, your left, and we bid you to come at this time. You want to be an effective witness? Devote yourself to prayer. Watch how you act. Watch how you speak. Thank you. be seated. Thank you, Joel. Please be mindful that before I pray and dismiss us, please be mindful. We encourage not just the members, but even the non-members. We won't keep you long, I assure you of that. I'm not going to be preaching. But we encourage even non-members to stay. We're going to have a congregational meeting. Just going to talk about that intentionality for just a few minutes. Tucker's got something he wants to share with you, and I just want to point out a couple of areas where we're going to be intentional at, just to give the members so they can understand the direction we're going, and then perhaps maybe you're considering being a part of this and you have some clarity there as well to what direction we're headed in. So we do encourage that. Well, I've been encouraged by the Word of God today. I pray you'll go back and you'll look at this for yourselves and allow the Spirit to minister to your hearts. And if you gain understanding there, that I'm sure you will, that there are things that we didn't touch on, I'd be happy to hear about those as well. But I thank God for all of you. I thank you for your attention today. Thank you for those of you who are joined online. Let me pray again, and then we'll, about 10 minutes after you greet one another, we'll come right back and have that congregational meeting. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, again for how good and how gracious you are, how kind and thoughtful, God. As talked about a little bit earlier, delighting to that you bestow upon us not only the desires of our hearts, but just those overflowing blessings, God. Lord, even in trials and difficulties, hardships, pains, God, just the wonder of your presence and love that's impressed upon us again and again, God. Just thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior, who has made it possible our access before your throne, even right now. That is just amazing to me. Thank you so much that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but you dealt with us in mercy and kindness, God. And I pray that we leave out of here wanting that same mercy and kindness and showing that same mercy and kindness and grace to the outsiders. So, and I pray that it is manifested in our lives and how we act as those who have received grace, that just permeate every part of our walk and our talk, God, especially in our relationship with one another and to those who may yet come. God, I just thank you again for this privilege and opportunity. Thank you for the occasions you provide for open doors. And by your grace, God, may you just give us wisdom, as you talked about. We need to walk wise. Give us wisdom and discernment to make the message of Christ clear, to speak with confidence and love, God, regarding that which can bring life and peace to those who are lost. So thank you again. May your favor and your blessings abide upon your people, we pray. Amen. God bless you.